Good evening. It's not April 24th. That was last week. What's today? March 1st. No, May 1st. Where the heck are we? I've been so busy. What month is it? I can't believe that. May. No, it's not May. Don't tell me that. It's May 1st. Wow. Well, next month means we're halfway through the year. Good grief. So I bless the Lord. Tonight I'd like to talk a little bit about to know Him is to love Him. And that's in terms of the Lord. And, you know, I think that's an old song from a long, long time ago. You probably know the melody to that or the song to that or something, Shirley. You want to belt that out for us so you don't have a voice for it?
No,
not tonight. No.
No. This is to love Him. And I do.
And I do.
Yes, I do.
Yes, I do.
Okay.
Is that your error?
Okay, yeah, that was, you young ones asking the older ones. Yeah, that was our error. Yeah, there you go. But, to those that are listening on the web, some of you older dogs might have remembered that song, but to know Him is to love Him, and that absolutely applies to the Lord. And the more I read the scriptures, the more intimate a relationship that develops between Jesus and myself. And, you know, I ask, is the same happening to you? Is this just a religious thing for you? Is this just reading something that's good, I did my duty and whatever? Or is going through the scriptures, your prayer time, your praise time, is it developing an intimate, I mean like He's your best friend, the love of your life type relationship? You can't really love someone unless you really know them in terms of the Lord. So it's a getting to know Him. And I saw some things in reading through some of the Psalms that I'd like to share with you tonight. And you will need your Bibles for those of you who have them. Those listening, you might want to pull your Bibles out there. Because I just know that God is going to shower us with His presence and His understanding as we read through the Word. We're going to do something a little bit different tonight. In Psalms 104, 105, and 106, they give us a wonderful thread of who God is. And that thread helps us to know Him all the more, all about His greatness, His mercy, His love for us. It just so true. As you start learning all of those things, the more you know Him, to know Him is truly to love Him. Now, Satan has worked really hard to give out a lot of misinformation about God. Remember now, deception is Satan's game. And evil doings are happening all over the planet, and we've said this many times before. Evil is occurring, and people end up shaking their fist at that which is good, which is God. I mean, that's the power of this deception. All the death and the mayhem and the wars and the stuff, and I don't care whether it's the Boston bombings or someone annihilating someone in their neighborhood or someone doing something wrong with a young kid or something. This is pure evil. This is what the adversary is. It's what he became with his disobedience. He used to be one of the, he was a Lucifer. He was an angel of light, for crying out loud. He was there with power and glory and in a spiritual world. But he made a huge mistake. He thought he was equal to God. He says, no, I'm not gonna worship you. They're gonna worship us. He just forgot one big piece of information. God created him. So God had it over him. But there's a great amount of power. When those evil ones, he as an evil one, Lucifer, and those that followed him, it says, a third of the messengers, the angels of God, followed that fool. They then, in that spiritual existence, for they were not humans, in that spiritual existence, it wasn't that they just became angry or were angry. They actually became angry. They became everything that isn't God. They turned away from Him. They became darkness and depression and just every depravity that is opposite from God. I mean, if you say love, then they became hatred. And kindness, they became unkindness. It makes no difference what it is. All of what evil is what the adversary and his minions are. It's what they live and think and breathe because they became it in their death and their disobedience to God. Satan is evil and God is good. Any questions? I mean, it really is truly that simple. Truly, truly. Satan is evil and God is good. And if you know God, you're going to push back any deception in regards to Him. Now, this is going to be a little bit different tonight because what I'm going to do, most of what I'm going to do is read over and have us savor the scriptures, what they have for us, with as little comment as possible, as the Lord would lead. I mean, this just did something in my heart that was just significantly different, and it was all three of them. So if you'll follow along, starting in Psalm 104, and this is in terms of getting to know the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with splendor and majesty, covering thyself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. He makes the winds his messengers, flaming fire his ministers. He established the earth upon its foundation so that it will not totter forever and ever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains, and at your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they hurried away. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place which you established for them. I mean, we could really spend a whole lot of time on that. I don't. I want us to think about that. This is the greatness of our God. You set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth, meaning the waters of the earth. He sends forth springs in the valleys. They flow between the mountains. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them the birds of the heavens dwell. They lift up their voices among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. He causes, I love that, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth, meaning man, and wine which makes man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil, and food which sustains man's heart. The trees of the Lord drink their fill, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds build their nests, and the stork whose home is the fir trees. The high mountains now are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon for the seasons. The sun knows the place of its setting. You do appoint darkness, and it becomes night, in which all the beasts of the forest prowl about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens. Man goes forth to his work and to his labor until evening. O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. There is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both small and great. There the ships move along, and Leviathan, which you have formed to sport in it. That's the huge fish area. It's called the sea monster sometimes. They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You do give it to them. They gather it up. You do open your hand. They are satisfied with good. You do hide your face, and they are dismayed. You do take away their spirit. They expire and return to the dust. You do send forth your spirit. They are created. And you do renew the face of the ground. Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in his works. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Let my meditation be pleasing to him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Now that is the Lord's care over all his works. I mean, it just went through this greatness. There's a theme there. There's a whole lot of scientists are trying to prove and disprove this and that, and what came from where, which came first, the chicken or the egg. You know, I've laughed at that for a long time. I said, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, we happen to know that answer. It was the chicken, because God made the animal. So it's like this This refuting of God and what he has done is not coming just from man's broken mind. It's magnified by the deception of the adversary. He gives no credit to God. That truly is, there's a hatred. Satan hates God. He became hate. He can do nothing else. There's no such thing as repentance for Satan. We feel and experience these things. This human nature has not entered into the spirit world as Satan was in the beginning. Only he wasn't Satan, he was Lucifer, as we originally said. So there's no forgiveness for him. He is that. So every single thing he does is against God. God said our broken mind from Adam and in the Adam nature, it's enmity, it's hostile to God, is what God said. Well, you magnify that by a million if we can possibly wrap our heads around that. And that's what Satan is to God. He has been the one distorting this. All sorts of things are out there distorting who God is. He's presenting him as a wrathful God with a bunch of rules trying to just knock you off at your first error, as an unforgiving God, and as one that's full of punishment and ugliness and wrath. And he's not. That is who he is. Talk about projection. Talk about going to your psych class and talk about projecting. Satan, that's who he is. He's projecting that on God. He's trying to give a message that God is the one that's the problem and not him. And that's where coming into truth makes the difference. That's where your true salvation is. Salvation comes from that word sozo, S-O-Z-O. And it means to mend back together, sew it back together. We were torn away from God by what Adam did. We are sewn and mended back to God by what Jesus did. So it's not a religious thing. It's not a bunch of beliefs. Too many Christians have been out there sharing what they believe, not what God has said, not the truth. It's the truth we want. This is truth about God. He did make the world. And he did live and exist in a formless void. He was there in the dark. And it was such a revelation. I said, what are you in the dark, Lord? Because he is wisdom and understanding and peace and compassion and love. Those things don't need light. That's just who he was. He could be in the dark and not have any problem. But because he is all love, he has to have us. He has to make us. He has to. And when he made us, he just didn't make us. Look at the adornment. Look at the skies. Look at the stars. Look at all the things that are there. And this is a great God. And the care he has, he feeds us. He takes care of us. Now, we do a lot of errors. There's many people, they've lived their lives. And God has blessed them tremendously. There's many people that love God and they've been in poverty. But they still have joy and they have security and they have power. Those are wonderful things. In our society, especially the United States, people are just, they're counting up stuff for their happiness. They're counting up stuff for their success. All of it's going to be gone in a moment. One fire in your home and everything you've been hanging on to is gone. Look at the news when you see these forest fires. You look and I go, oh my gosh, these things are burned. Everything is burned down to ashes and there's nothing but maybe some cement if there was even that left, or maybe a chimney or something. Standing in this rubble, my heart aches. I think of pictures and mementos and things that you've worked so hard for. It's good to have them, but don't hang on to it. Just put your life in the Lord. He will provide. You cannot have peace with God when you have all of the junk of the world in the way between you and him. And so many people have misunderstood that. Here, this Psalm 104 just explained how God cares for that which he has made. He cares for us. And yet, even though he cares for you, things will happen to us sometimes. Anyone ever break an arm or break a leg? I have. I tend to be athletic and I get in sporting events and things and I've broken things. Does that mean I lost my salvation? God doesn't love me? No. It's part of being on this earth. It's part of the cursed body and the cursed earth. But I'm not cursed. I came out from underneath that curse in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful God we serve. And in Psalm 105, these are the wonderful works that God did now on behalf of Israel. 104 is general. It talks about God loving and creating, and he didn't leave us alone. He does make sure there's rain, and he does make sure there's times of drought and all sorts of things. There's seasons that God has allowed here. God ran the world a lot differently before Adam sinned, I mean, there wasn't even rain. There was only a dew. I mean, we can't understand the perfect weather, the perfect temperature. We can't understand no bugs eating up the fruits and no death. I mean, we don't understand. No way can we wrap that around our brains anyway, because we've only lived under the curse of God from Adam. That's the only thing. Everything dies. Everything has its end. Everything has some semblance of the Adam nature messing it up. But what a relief in God, not from the effects of the curse on the earth and your body, but what a relief in God to know He cares for me, He knows me, and He will take care of me. And every one of us in here has seen that. You've been through great trial, but you've had great triumph. It's not a mamby-pamby existence. This is a tough lot, being a follower of the Lord, because you're constantly having to fight the Adam nature. Those who don't believe in God, how convenient. You just throw away the one who's leading what you're supposed to do. You just do anything you want. Well, go ahead, do your foolishness, and then you're going to be in hell. You'll be away from Him. The one who loves you so much, He's calling you, He's wooing you. Return that call. This is a great God. Now, in Psalm 105, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Speak of all His wonders. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad." I just wrote something in the blog for next week. It's all Christians. They walk around, gee, they're so sad. I can't do anything. Blah, blah. They're so stoic. What a bunch of baloney. I can't see Jesus walking around with His head down. I can't do this, and this is so sad, a Christian. This is a joyful, vibrant life, a life of prayer and a life of giving and a life of doing and a life of being. It's absolutely glorious. And this great God, just those first couple of verses, look at those first three verses. We did that here tonight, even before we turned on the mic to get the word out. We were extolling His virtues. We were praising Him. We were giving thanks to God. Excuse me. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His wonders which He has done, His marvels, and the judgments uttered by His mouth. O seed of Abraham, He's speaking now. This is a word to the chosen people of God. We now are the chosen people of God, just under a different covenant. O seed of Abraham, His servant, O sons of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He has remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. The covenant, now that's not a numerical thing. Don't try and figure out 1,000 generations. That's a hyperbole that's used very often in the scriptures to let you know, I mean a long time. The covenant, verse 9, the covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac. Then He confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you, meaning Israel, I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance, when there were only a few men in number, very few and strangers in it. And even the land of Canaan now, they say the Jews don't belong there. I don't know. This goes back pretty far. You know, this Bible goes back pretty far to when it was written. And it shows God giving them the land that they're currently in and around in that surrounding area. I saw that slide one time, a post or a slide or something. I think I've showed that here. And it shows a picture of the Middle East. And it shows this little tiny, tiny, tiny country of Israel. And it's totally surrounded by all the Arab world. And the heading on it was, "Stop the Israeli occupation of Arab lands." And it's like this little dot of Israel, and all the rest of it in the Middle East is all Arab lands. Yeah, stop the, I'm going, what the heck? You see, that's that adversarial deception. That's that deception. I mean, even in front of your face, you can see there isn't any occupation of Arab lands. They own everything except that one little strip that was given to the Jews after World War II. And it wasn't decided by the United States. It was decided by the Big Four. And they decided to give it to them because of all the Holocaust that had gone on in Germany. They said, okay, go back to your original land. We're going to give this to you. That's yours. It was where they were originally, but it was thousands and thousands of years ago. Yeah. Oh, my gosh. We're going to need to know the truth, not only about God and our spiritual realm, but our physical realm around us. And in verse 13, and they wandered about from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people. He permitted no man to oppress them.
Wow.
And he reproved kings for their sakes. Do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm, the Lord has said. And he called for a famine upon the land, and he broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. Yet, you know, they wrapped him up. They tied him up. He himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him, the ruler of the peoples, and set him free. He made him lord of his house, meaning Joseph, and ruler over all his possessions, to imprison his princes at will, that he might teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt. Thus Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, and he caused his people to be very fruitful, and he made them stronger than their adversaries. Same promise for us today. Do not believe that adversary. He's telling you, you can't get through this. This is God punishing you. There's something really wrong. You're full of sin. Now, always check it out, because if you're full of sin and you're making all these mistakes, you're going to be, you know, if you're smoking in bed and you're getting drunk and, you know, with alcohol, and you smoke in bed, and then your house catches on fire, that isn't God, you know, pressing down on you. That's just some of the end result of your stupid, foolish actions. If you go taking your rent money and you gamble it away at the local casino and you don't have any money to pay your rent, it isn't God punishing you. So a whole lot of our troubles are brought on by our poor decisions that are outside of the directions of God. So don't listen to that adversary. I'm not talking about the things that you brought upon yourself and the foolishness in your own sins. I'm talking about when God said he made them stronger than their adversaries because of the Spirit of God within you. You are stronger than any lie that comes out from the pit of hell. And don't forget, the devil is most likely not going to show up in your bedroom and talk to you. He's going to speak to the foolishness of those around us in our world. There's all sorts of voices out there, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then there's God, and we're listening to what he says right now. Verse 25, he turned their heart to hate his people, meaning the people of the Lord, to deal craftily with his servants, because they disobeyed him. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his wondrous acts among them, and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his words. He turned their waters into blood. This was when they were... understand that with Moses, and they were there in Egypt. He was coming against Egypt for what they were doing to his people. He caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came a swarm of flies and gnats in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck down their vines also and their fig trees and shattered the trees of their territory. Whoa, you think they'd catch on. You know what I'm saying? It took a long time before they give up and give in to the Lord. This isn't just what happened to them. I want us to really look over these things, be bathed in it. Don't think that it was just the people of Egypt that were rebellious. Don't think it was just Israel that's rebellious. Look in your own heart. How many times, how many things does God have to happen in our lives to get our attention? In this instance, you can look at it. Those horrible things that were coming upon the land were punishments to those that were not of God, and they were kept off those that were of God. Very, very powerful message. It's not a punishment. When bad things happen to good people, it's not a punishment from God. Go to him and get through that. Make sure you're not the cause of it. And if God has allowed it, you know there's going to be stretched out huge amounts of lessons and strength and courage and understanding and learning that goes on with that. It says in verse 34, he spoke. This is the Lord. He spoke, and locusts came, and young locusts, even without number, and ate up all vegetation in their land, and ate up the fruit of the ground. He also struck down all the firstborn in their land. Whoa! The first fruits of all their labor. Then he brought them out with silver and gold. So now he rescued them. Finally, they were able to leave. And among his tribes, there was not one who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the dread of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for covering and fire to illuminate by night. They asked, really, they complained, but they asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and water flowed out. It ran in the dry places like a river, for he remembered his holy word with Abraham his servant. And he brought forth his people with joy, his chosen ones with a joyful shout. He gave them also the lands of the nations, that they may take possession of the fruit of the people's labor, so that they may keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. Now these are wonderful. When you look over that, these are the wonderful works that God did. Now we've got to see, those people, the Israelites, rebelled and disobeyed God many times, and his wonderful grace and mercy and compassion was upon them. It wasn't all dread. It wasn't all horror. It wasn't all drought. They went through those periods, but he brought them out of every single one of them. God's mercy and compassion can never be mistaken for excuses. Because he has mercy, that's not an excuse to sin. And this makes it very, very clear. Sin will bring that upon your head. Freedom comes in the name of the Lord. And the last one, Psalm 106. It talks about, now this, all the things they just did. Now, we didn't get into all the stuff. How the Red Sea was parted and how they got in, you know, all the armies were out of the way and they got into their land and they had all this stuff going on for them. Psalm 106, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? How blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times. Now, some people may be puzzled. Why are we just reading? This is golden. And I hope that you can really have a heart open for this. This is God teaching us through these words. It is very powerful. My prayer is that it would sink so deeply into our core, into our inner being, that our joy, our love of God, he has made all creation. He has made it right and proper. He has rescued those that are his people and his children. And we're going to see some of the things, what they've done, and then what God did at the end. Remember me, O Lord, in thy favor toward thy people, verse 4. Visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. We have sinned like our fathers. We have committed iniquity, and we have behaved wickedly. Be quick to admit that when you do. Verse 7, our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They didn't remember your abundant kindnesses, but they rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his name, meaning he gave them a covenant and said he would, that he might make his power known. Thus he rebuked the Red Sea and it dried up. He led them through the deeps as through the wilderness. So he saved them from the hand of the one who hated them, and he redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. All of this is on top of what we just went over in 105. And the waters covered their adversaries. No, not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. Now it's good for God to bless us and for God to have miracles now and again and to open up these things for us. It does cement us with him. But don't be a fair weather friend. And that's the only time you're talking to him and praising him and acknowledging him is when you get something. No, to know him is to love him. Verse 13, they quickly forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. Oh, how grievously guilty are we of that. They did not wait for his counsel, but craved intensely in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. So he gave them their request, but sent a wasting disease among them. When they became envious of Moses in the camp and of Aaron, the holy one of the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and engulfed the company of Abiram, and a fire blazed up in their company. The flame consumed the wicked. Ooh, it's a big God here. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a molten image. Thus they exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wonders in the land of Ham, and awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he, God, said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them? Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe in his word, but they grumbled in their tents. They did not listen to the voice of the Lord. Therefore he swore to them that he would cast them down in the wilderness, and that he would cast their seed among the nations and scatter them in the lands. They joined themselves also to Baal Peor, another false god, and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds. And the plague broke out among them. You see, this is the example of they were doing wrong. All God was doing was disciplining them to get their attention, to stop them dead in their tracks. Stop doing what you're doing. Parents do the same thing. They don't put a plague on your kid, but you certainly don't give them the keys to the car. They don't have money for what they want to purchase, and they're greatly saddened by that. It's not done to hurt them. It's done to help them. We'll magnify that so many ways with those that are coming against God. Verse 30, then Phinehas stood up and interposed, and so the plague was stayed. This is great news for us. God has said a certain way. You do this, you get blessed. You do that, you get cursed. And even when you do the wrong things and you get cursed, you can go out and call out to him, God, help me, forgive me, be compassionate upon me. I repent. And this message over and over and over again of his greatness, and he will do that. Verse 31, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness to all generations forever. They also provoked him to wrath at the waters of Meribah, so that it went hard with Moses on their account, because they were rebellious against his spirit, meaning the spirit of the Lord. He spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them. That's a word picture for us. You've got to put away everything that God tells you to put away, even if you're attached to it, even if you're stuck in some of these sins. They didn't destroy the people as the Lord commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and learned their practices. They serve their idols, which became a snare to them. You start doing the worldly things, you think just a little won't hurt. That's another one of the blogs coming out next week. A little will hurt. God makes this clear. It becomes a snare. They even sacrifice their sons and their daughters to the demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with the blood. Thus they became unclean in their practices and played the harlot in their deeds. Verse 40, therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his inheritance. Then he gave them into the hand of the nations, and those who hated them ruled over them. So you don't want me to rule? And you make that choice. If you don't let God rule over you, you don't live in a blank. If God's not ruling over you, Satan is. There's no void here on this existence. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were subdued under their power. Many times, though, he, meaning God, would deliver them. They, however, were rebellious in their counsel, and so sank down in their iniquity. Verse 44, circle that first word, nevertheless. All of that huge list. Boy, to know him is to love him. Nevertheless, he, God, looked upon their distress when he heard their cry, and he remembered his covenant for their sake and relented according to the greatness of his loving kindness. He also made them objects of compassion in the presence of all their captors. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations to give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. And let all the people say amen and praise the Lord. That just struck me and truly came under. To know him is to love him. Those three Psalms in juxtaposition, however they were written, they are printed in juxtaposition. It really, really showed the glory of God. He gave us every single thing from the beginning, our life and our world. It shows the whole character of those, his chosen people, what he did, and they rebelled. And then they continued to rebel, even after he warned them, even after he even disciplined them with some plagues that came upon them specifically, which hadn't when they came upon the Egyptians, to get their attention, not to annihilate them. And then they cried out and they go, oh yes, God, this stuff that's come upon us has opened our eyes. So we're sorry. Help us, oh God. Deliver us, oh God. And he turns right around and does that. Now that's only one portion of the thread that runs throughout the scriptures. May God help us. May God bless us to understand his greatness and to truly get to know him and truly to love him. God bless you.